Let's turn to the Word of God. 1 Peter chapter 3, and we're reading from verse 8 this morning to verse 14. This is the Word of the Lord. Finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another, love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous, not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrariwise blessing, knowing that ye are thereunto called, that ye should inherit a blessing. For he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they speak no guile. Let him eschew evil and do good. Let him seek peace and ensue it. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. And who is he that will harm you, if ye be followers of that which is good? And if ye suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye, and be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled. And amen. Our focus probably will be just on that first verse, verse 8, this morning. One of the most enduring things of Scripture is the fact that believers are pilgrims and strangers on this earth. It started probably a way back in Abraham's day, whenever he left Ur of the Chaldees, which was probably South Iraq, and God called him out of Ur of the Chaldees, heading for a country that he didn't know, that he didn't experience before. He didn't know the direction. He didn't know where he was going. But he trusted God, and he was a pilgrim and stranger. In fact, Peter, when he is writing this letter back in chapter 2 and verse 11, he describes his readers, "Dearly beloved, I beseech you, as strangers and pilgrims." This is one of the examples of what a Christian is. This world is not our final destination. And we sang this morning, "I'm but a stranger here. Heaven is my home." Our focus, child of God, should be on the anticipated glories of heaven. Our attitude to this old world is a bit like traveling in Outer Mongolia. It is a fascinating place, no doubt, to visit, but you wouldn't want to live there permanently. And that should be the same for the Christian going through this earth. It's a nice place to visit, but we're glad it's not our permanent home. And most of Scripture reinforces that truth. Don't settle here. Don't sink your roots down deep here. Keep focused on the permanent glory that's yet to come when we are with our Savior forever. Yet we all do it, don't we? We focus on our homes and our jobs and our leisure and our pension and our comforts, and we push our roots further and further down in this earth. And as we do that, that in turn pushes our eternal destiny further down our priority list. We live as strangers and pilgrims. And to live that way, there is a mindset to adopt. There is a war to fight. There is a lifestyle to maintain. And there is a future day to remember. The Apostle Peter is writing to Christian refugees. In a very real sense, they are strangers and pilgrims. They have fled Israel because of religious persecution. And Peter's purpose in writing is to encourage them to live for God in an alien environment. In this chapter, chapter 3 of 1 Peter, the apostle's theme is submission. We saw that the last 2 weeks. We saw that verses 1 to 7, there was that submission in marriage. And so we dealt in 2 weeks looking how men and women submit to God and to each other, no doubt difficult, challenging verses for all of us. This morning we come into this next section, submission to society. And then eventually, God willing, we will deal with the last section, which is submission to Christ. And so that's where we're going over the next few weeks. And so we come to this second section, submission in society. Peter is now under inspiration, advising us how we should live, not so much in the home now, but in our sinful society. You know, as I thought of preaching this morning, I was reminded that when we travel by plane, sometimes you see the pilot sitting in his cockpit and he has his clipboard and he seems to be checking all the instruments and all the systems, and then maybe he'll get outside and walk around the plane and checking the outside of the aircraft. Maybe this is a seasoned pilot. He maybe has tens of thousands of flying miles, but still he goes through his pre-flight checklist. And I'm very glad he does. As a nervous flyer, it gives me a sense of confidence that no matter how often he's done this, he still goes through the checklist. And Peter is giving the saints a spiritual checklist. It's valid for new believers and for mature Christians. And so we have this morning, at least in mind, our clipboard ready. We have our pen in our hand, ready to check them off. Let's look at verse 8 together. And the first thing that we see is harmony. It says in verse 8, finally, be all of one mind. A unity of purpose, a oneness of heart, an agreement on the major points of doctrine. Be of one mind. This is not uniformity. This is not like a conveyor belt and it's producing clones at the end of the conveyor belt and we all look the same and think the same and pray the same and have the same belief system. No, no, that's not the idea. That wouldn't be healthy. I remember way back in 1963, a folk singer called Pete Seeger, he sang a piece, Little Boxes. And it was about after the war, the Levitt group were building mass homes. They were cheap, they were quick, they were identical, and they were going up over the landscape. They could build them in 27 stages, and it was built, and they were churning them out. And Pete Seeger said, there's a green one, and a pink one, and a blue one, and a yellow one, and they're all made out of ticky-tacky, and they all look just the same. And the second verse talks about the people and they went to their universities and they put them into boxes and they come out made of ticky-tacky and they all looked just the same. That's not what Peter's talking about. He's talking about not a uniformity but a unity of purpose. Could I say also this is not ecumenical? You see, we live in a day when people say that we should ignore our sideline truth and values in the cause of unity. And just forget about your standards and forget about what the Bible says and forget about the gospel and forget about the cross and we'll all be together. That's not what Peter is talking about. What does biblical harmony look like? Well, I would suggest a few things to you. First of all, it is a unity of source. It's knowing Christ as Savior. I remember many years ago now being invited to an ecumenical thing to pray for the state of our country. And I asked who all would be there. And they said, well, all churches will be there. And so I probed a wee bit and I says, well, will our friends in the Jehovah Witnesses be there? I said, oh yes, absolutely. If they're a church. Will the Mormons be there? Oh yes. Will Roman Catholics be there? Absolutely. And I said to the man, I said, look, I cannot come because I'm going to be beside people that I feel I should be praying for. There's not that unity of source. And Paul knew this when he was writing to the church at Ephesus in chapter 4. He says, keeping the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. The unity of the Spirit is having the same source, knowing the Holy Spirit through Christ as Savior. It's not denomination. It's not an artificial thing. It's knowing Christ. That's the basis of unity. It must be. Not only the unity of source, but could I say a unity of doctrine? Again, Paul writing to the church at Ephesus in chapter 4, he says in verse 13, the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God. Unity of doctrine. A knowledge of what the Bible is saying on key issues. I know there are secondary things. The way we meet on a Sunday morning is not set down in Scripture. Some will meet as we do, facing the front. Others will meet in a square with the remembrance table in the middle. We don't have any Scripture for that. And every oversight will decide what works best for them. But there must be a unity of doctrine. Thirdly, united unity, harmony of purpose. Our desire to have a Christ-likeness, our desire to evangelize, and our desire to bring glory to God. And so I would summarize unity, harmony, all of one mind in those three ways. A unity of source, knowing Christ as Savior. A unity of doctrine, believing the core issues of Scripture, of the doctrines of our faith. And a unity of purpose, a Christ-likeness. And a heart for evangelism and bringing glory to God. That is why most fellowships, not all, but most fellowships have a written statement of faith. The reason is that the oversight want to know that all who seek to join a fellowship in membership must at very least ascribe to that basic tenet of belief. That there is that unity of source, unity of doctrine, unity of purpose. And so they want to make sure that as far as they can, there is a unity, a harmony, and a oneness of mind. Can I ask you this morning, have you ticked this box in your mind, if not on a piece of paper? And maybe you come to Bali Baptist, maybe you're in membership, I hope you are, you should be if you can. Maybe you're not a member, maybe you go elsewhere. But wherever you go, is there a unity of mind, a oneness of mind? You agree with the standards. You're at one with the oversight. You're at one with the ethos and the value and the goals. There's a like-mindedness. The Lord Jesus, of course, in his high priestly prayer there in John 17, I think it's verse 21, he says, I pray that they all may be one. The Lord Jesus in his high priestly prayer made that a priority, that there should be a harmony, there should be a oneness of mind. Let's go on to the next one or we'll be here all morning. Not only harmony, but notice there is an affinity. It says in verse 8, having compassion one of another. This is the emotion of empathy. Being able to weep with those who weep and rejoice with those who do rejoice. This is a sympathy without competition. This is a sympathy without envy. This is a sympathy without jealousy. The church family ought to be an environment of support and encouragement one to another where the care of others becomes important. And you step at least in imagination into somebody else's shoes and you feel what they feel and you see things from their perspective. To suffer together with them. And to rejoice together with them. I was reading a story about a little girl, Mary, who was in the park. And she lost her doll and she was in tears. Whenever her mother arrived, Mary was in tears. But her older sister, Susie, was also in tears. And the mum was saying, Susie, did you lose your doll too? And Susie said through the tears, "No, I'm just helping Mary cry. I'm just helping Mary cry." And there's sometimes whenever words fail us, whenever we don't have an easy answer, when the verses of Scripture, while they're true, they seem to fall flat. Whenever you're in a crisis situation, maybe the last thing they need is a glib quote of a verse. But you can help them cry. You can show that affinity. You can show that empathy. You can show that compassion. What a lovely spirit to have. An affinity, a compassion, an empathy. Dear friend, do you tick that box this morning? You see, the chances are you don't know what I'm worried about. And maybe I don't even know what you're worried about. Because you've never asked me, and maybe I have never got round to asking you. I have a list of people on my prayer list. I have pages and pages and pages of people who I promised to pray for. And it takes me time to go through the list, I promise you. And I keep on doing it. I can't give my word. But maybe I don't know your problem. Maybe I don't know what brings the tears to your eyes. Maybe I don't know what gives you a heavy heart. But we as God's people should have an empathy. We care. We feel. We empathize with each other. We have that compassion. I hope you've ticked that box. Let's move on. Harmony, affinity. And then we have family. It says verse 8, finally, be all of one mind. That's harmony. Having compassion one of another, affinity, love as brethren. Not a capital B in our authorized. We're not talking denominational here. But love as family. Families don't always get on, of course. But I have found often that families, even though they have their moments of fighting and they would have a rivalry and a tension, if they're attacked from the outside, they show a oneness of voice. They all rally together. And if you hurt my brother, if you hurt my sister, if you mention my mum or my dad, then everyone in the family rallies to the cause. And that's the idea here. Fiercely loyal. Whenever we are being attacked from without, we love as family. The poet Samuel Coleridge described friendship as a sheltering tree. And what he meant by that, the branches reach out to others and they provide, like a tree, shelter and shade and rest and relief and encouragement. And that's the way we should be as the family of God. We should be as a sheltering tree. We bring shelter and shade and rest and relief and encouragement. And we just love to be under the stretch of the family of God. Family. The hug of an old friend is special. I have friends that I don't see for months, maybe years. But whenever I see them again, it's as if we had met yesterday. It's as if we just start off from where we left off. And there's that family spirit. There's nothing as lonely as having no friend to call. And I know of people maybe tuning in this morning and they feel they have no friend that they can call. Who would they ring in a crisis? Who would be their first port of call? And there's no one that springs to their mind. Who on earth could I call? The Lord Jesus in John 13 said this. A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another. As I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. How do we reach people? Can I say to you respectfully this morning, people will not be reached by the number of times you attend church when you're able to attend. People will not be reached by the depth of your spiritual knowledge and how you can quote the scriptures and sort out the Feast of Jehovah and the types and the colors of the tabernacle and all the wonderful truths of Scripture that thrill our souls. But all of that falls flat if you don't have love one for another. Says the Lord Jesus, from the lips of the Savior himself, by this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, that you belong to Christ, if you love one another. They're looking for love. They're looking for that spirit of family. And the world will never be convinced that God loves them while Christians devour and attack one another. Never, never will they. And so I've got to love you. Maybe our personalities clash and maybe you don't like me. But I've got to love you. And maybe you're looking forward to my retirement and that's okay. I still have to love you. And no matter what you say to me, I have to have a thick skin and take it on board. And I've still got to love you. Why? Because the world is looking on. And by this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, that you love one another. What a challenge. Do you tick that box? You've ticked the harmony. And you agree with our statement of faith and you agree with the elders and the deacons and the standards here at Bali and you tick that box. Pastor, I hope the standards never drop. I hope it stays. These things are important. You tick the box. And you've ticked the box of affinity, that empathy, that love, that compassion. And now, are you going to tick the box of family? By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, that ye love one another. Fourthly, not only harmony and affinity and family, but mercy. It says in verse 8, be pitiful. We don't really use that term so much now, but it just means kind-hearted, tender-hearted. You feel deeply for others. Do you remember the Lord Jesus in Matthew chapter 9? As he watched the multitudes and he saw that they were weak and distressed, he says they were as sheep with no shepherd. It says this, he was moved with compassion on them. Moved with compassion. His heart broke. His heart went out. It did him damage as he saw the blindness of the people. This is to have a kind and gentle nature. It is to have a heart for the poor and the needy. It's to have a humanity and a sympathy for those who are less fortunate. We have many examples. Let me bring you a very obvious one. We're going to Luke chapter 10 and the story of the Good Samaritan. He's going on that journey between Jericho in the south, the lowest point on earth down at the Dead Sea, and he's traveling up to Jerusalem on the height. Many, maybe you've walked that treacherous path, the old road. At some points you could reach out and touch either side of the walls of the gorge, such as the narrow path. It was notorious for thieves. And we discover in Luke 10 that the priest and the Levite who were religious were sadly not tender hearted. They looked, they saw the need, and they turned and walked away. They did not want to be involved. But the Samaritan, who in the culture of the day was the Jewish enemy, he gave assistance. Why? Because he was tender-hearted. Can I say this to you? And I'm speaking to my own heart. We will always find reasons not to help if we are looking for a reason not to help. I've done it. A charity looking for money. and I check what their CEO, their chief executive officer, is earning, and I find that they're earning £750,000. And I think, well, now, is that the right use of money? And I decide not to give. Or maybe we think of Africa and the needs in the African, and yet we hear stories of fraud and people in the governments siphoning away money to private bank accounts, and you think, well, no, I'm not giving. Or I've heard people say, well, some of the problems are of their own making, you know. It's of their own making. And maybe we walk past an alcoholic or a drug addict in the street and we have little sympathy. It's of their own making, you know. And dear saint of God, I speak to my own heart. We can be so hard and we can be so cynical and we refuse to give. I'm not talking about the amount. That's not my subject this morning. What I'm saying is, Peter gives a checklist here. He's saying there needs to be a harmony. There needs to be an affinity. There needs to be a family. There needs to be mercy. We've got to be pitiful. We've got to be tender-hearted. Tender-hearted. Oh, to be tender-hearted. That kind and gentle spirit. Let me finish. The last thing we have in this passage is humility. Listen to it once more. Finally, be all of one mind, having compassion, one of another, love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous. Humility. Esteeming others better than ourselves. Putting others up as we put ourselves down. This is not an outward appearance of a thing. This is an inward attitude that we realize that without Jesus Christ, we are nothing. We are of all men most miserable. We have nothing to commend ourselves outside of Christ. We live in a celebrity culture, and that celebrity culture and that craving for the spotlight and self-promotion is now creeping into Christian circles. Says Peter, be courteous. Esteem others better than yourselves. That's what Paul said, isn't it, to the Philippians? Let nothing be done through strife or vain glory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Be aware of your own struggles. Be aware of your own battles. Don't believe your own publicity. The Lord Jesus in Matthew 11 said, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart. And find rest for your souls. Peter says, as he writes to these believers, there's got to be that harmony, unity of mind. There's got to be that affinity, that compassion, that empathy one for another. There's got to be the family, that brotherly love. There's got to be the mercy, tender-hearted. There's got to be the humility. Be courteous. Someone asked George Miller the secret of his service for God. This was his reply. There was a day when I died. Utterly died. Died to George Mueller. Died to his opinions. Died to his preferences. Died to his taste, died to his will, died to the world, died to its approval or censure, died to the approval and blame even of my brethren and friends. And since that moment, I have singularly studied to show myself approved only unto God. Humility. I heard this quote and I put it up. I think it's good. Humility is not thinking less of yourself, but thinking of yourself less. Well, how did the checklist go? Did you tick harmony? All of one mind. Affinity, compassion, family, love as brethren, merciful, be pitiful, humility. If you ticked all the boxes, you're now ready to fly. Fasten your seatbelt. We'll come back to it next time. Look at these other verses in this section. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your word. Just one verse this morning, and yet so much in it to challenge our heart. Father, we pray that you will help us, not just to assimilate these truths in our mind, but that they might sink down into our heart. That as people look at us, they will see that our faith, our Christianity, knowing Christ as Savior, makes a difference from day to day. Bless each one. Father, undertake for this afternoon and this evening, we think of other facilities that are being used with the Sunday school and SALT and all the different vehicles that we're using in these strange days. Bless them, we pray. And bless each one tuning in. Keep us safe. Keep us trusting. In the Savior's name we pray. Amen.